Today we're going to look at a passage of scripture and really a subject in the life of Jesus that I think is a difficult one. And it's the reality that Jesus is the betrayed Messiah. Jesus is the betrayed Messiah. Jesus is many things. We're not going to reduce Jesus to just one thing, but one thing he is in the text that we need to know of today is that Jesus is the betrayed Messiah. In John chapter 18, we find the betrayal account recorded for us. And I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, to turn with me right now to John chapter 18. Go ahead and flip there, scroll there, roll there, whatever you, roll there? I don't know where that came from. But let's go ahead and get to John chapter 18. We're going to read a lot of scripture, okay? This side was okay. Are y'all okay with that? I want to read a whole 18 verses in the Gospel of John and let the Word of God be loud on display in the sermon here today. John chapter 18. If you're ready, say ready.
Ready.
If you're hungry, say let's eat.
Let's eat.
Try to visualize this moment. Put yourself in the text. Here's what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Wow. Lanterns, torches, and weapons. Can y'all see them? Are you there? Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Do you see him? When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Just make sure everybody's listening. Like a wrestling match. I mean, I'm just amazed by that, right? That Jesus says, "I am he," and they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Hello. The servant's name was Malchus. Or is it Malchus? We'll never know. I don't know. I honestly don't know. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup that the Father has given me?" What a question that he asks. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus. The text says that they bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. That's a fascinating statement. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. Servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." I like the commentary. Whoa. You're following along with me. "I am not." Come on, Peter. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And oh, Peter. Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Poor Peter. I'm just adding my reflection here as I'm reading. Because I want us to not just read it, I want us to put ourselves in it. Amen?
Amen?
Let the word come alive to you here as we look at the text that teaches us Jesus is the betrayed Messiah. When I read this account in the Gospel of John, and mind you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have an account of Jesus being betrayed. And when all four Gospels give you that, all four are aligning that this was such a significant moment in the life of Jesus that they all wanted to write about how that moment went down. Each Gospel order, each account has its own way of show. You know, Mark saw some things, right? Matthew was like, whoa. John records different things here. Luke has eyewitness accounts of what happened there. It's an important moment. Jesus is the betrayed Messiah. Now, what does this show us about Jesus and who he is? I believe one word that comes to mind as I read this is the word committed. Commitment. The betrayal of Jesus shows his commitment. Amen? Amen? What does commitment mean? It's an agreement or pledge to do something in the future. Can I just tell you, long ago, listen to me, Walk Church, listen to me online, long ago, Jesus had his heart set on you. Before you were even alive, he wanted you. When you were just a baby in the womb, Jesus marked you and said, I want a relationship with you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me. And he was committed to you, whether you were committed to him. The state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or activity. Jesus was dedicated to his activity. Amen. He was dedicated to his cause of being what we just sang. Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord of all. Is anybody grateful for Jesus being committed to the relationship? Amen. I know that I need to be reminded of that. Whether or not Judas betrays Jesus, Jesus was committed anyway. Whether or not Peter denies Jesus, Jesus was committed anyway. And I find a Christ here whose commitment level is not based upon our commitment level. So you don't have to come up to the altar and make another pact with God today. I'll never do it again. He's committed to you anyway. Isn't that good news? That love that's found in Christ should be the gas in the tank for us to press on. That's the engine for us, is the reality of who Christ is. He is the betrayed Messiah that we see here, who is deeply committed to his church. Let me give you three things I believe John chapter 18 teaches us about Jesus' commitment. Number one, he is committed to his calling. My note takers in the room, encourage you to write this down or screenshot this. Jesus is committed to his calling, and he is called to be the Messiah, the anointed king, the savior of the world. You do know that Christ is not Jesus' last name. Amen? Some of y'all are like, I didn't know that. I'm glad that I was able to help you with some biblical information right now. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is Jesus' God-given, divinely authoritative title. Amen. He is Jesus the Christ, yes. The Christo, the Messiah, the one who is coming to save, the one who came to save, the one who will come back to reign. He's the Messiah. Come on, amen? Yeah. That's what the word Christ means. And oh, I'm grateful, Walk Church, Jesus committed to his call. He is going to be who he is. He is him, right? He's committed to his calling as the Savior and the Messiah. John chapter 18, verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me up on the screen, please. I think it's such a good verse. It's a good reminder. It says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And as I was reading this, I think one of the best ways to read the Bible is just to read it and then read it again, and then read it and then read it again. Come on. Pray a little bit and then read it again. And as I was reading John 18, I wanted to put myself in the passage. I didn't want to move on too quickly. I wanted to see who Jesus is. And what I realized is that he knew this was going to happen to him. Now, I think that there's some really awesome people here in the room. And I know that there's some people I haven't even met, and I would love to meet you. And I know there's some awesome people online. There's some strong believers in Christ here, a part of Walk Church. But I don't know if anybody has this type of strength where you know you're about to be betrayed, where you know you're about to be denied, where you know that the closest people to you are about to turn their back on you and you come forward anyway. Jesus was committed to his calling. I want to encourage you. How does this affect us? How does this change us? Well, because Jesus models something here that I think we can learn from as a church. Can I just tell you, I think the word betray is one of the worst words in the English language. Come on. When you hear the word betray, does anybody just get a little fuzzy? Just like, oh, just something about that word is just, can I say the word yucky, right? It's just gross. It's just like, oh, betray. I don't want to be betrayed. Jesus, knowing that this was going to happen to him, did not retreat. I wonder if you said, hey, look, I know if I'm going to go to Walk Church, I'm going to get betrayed, if you would still come. I wonder if you said, hey, if you knew beforehand when you go into this marriage, you're going to get betrayed, if you'd still do it. I wonder if you knew, if you really entered into this friendship, but betrayal was around the corner at some point, even from the person you entrusted the bank account to. The betrayal was coming. If you would still come forward, right? We hear this and we're like, you know what? I don't think I'm doing that. What's my point? Jesus had every right at any moment to leave. He had every opportunity to say, you know what, Father, I think I'm good. I think I'm done. I mean, I've lived like 33 years. I've done a lot of miracles. I've healed a lot of people, but I'm not dealing with the betrayal part. I mean, right before this, what's happening? You find Jesus in the garden, sweating drops of blood, petitioning to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think the betrayal is one thing that Jesus is praying about. And what I love here is it doesn't say, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, ran away. Jesus doesn't run from tension. He runs into it. So why do I say that? Well, because I want to encourage you, when something happens in your life, don't run away from it. When something happens in this church and somebody offends you and somebody says something that you don't like and somebody looks at you a certain way or somebody doesn't invite you to a certain thing and real offense happens, I'm just going to say it's going to happen. Whether it's 8:30, 10, or 11:30, or we add a different service and you're upset about a different service. Or you don't like something that happened. Come on, don't run away from it. Run into it. Because Jesus does. I know that may not be the most comfortable statement, but I want to encourage you, this is where Christ is. The betrayed Messiah shows us that he's committed to his calling. Come on, look at verses 4 and 5 with me one more time. The text says that Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And I think that there's so much going on here when it comes to Jesus being committed to his calling. Notice this idea in verse 5. Jesus said to them, "I am he." If I could just go ahead and just highlight just this area, the "I am he," I think it's important because in the original language, hear me on this, Walk Church. Check this out. In the original language, the authors are here trying to make sense of this in the English language, but in the original language, the word "he" wasn't there. So they say, Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus here says, "I am." I thought that was going to make somebody else shout. My bad. Jesus is revealing who he is, friends. In the betrayal accounts, Jesus is showing his divinity. In fact, Jesus says, "I am," which is a profound statement. Come on, doesn't it sound very similar to what the Father says in Exodus chapter 3 when there's a bush that's burning on fire and the bush is not consumed. And Moses draws near to this bush and the voice of the Lord speaks. And Moses says, "Who are you? What is your name?" And God replies, "I am." And come on, amen. I'm with you, Jenny. And what I think is so profound about that is anybody else would have to say, "I am what? I am a dad. I am a man. I am a fan. I am this. I'm Jesus." Says, period. I am. I am. Now, if anybody else were to say this, it would be a blasphemous statement. But Jesus makes the statement, and he is not insecure about it. He's not wavering. He's confident. In fact, he says it again. And people draw back and fall to the... Let me ask you this. What's going to make big, bad Roman soldiers back up and fall to the ground? Tim Keller says, when the presence of God is there, nobody can stand. Right? In the presence of God, nobody can keep their footing. Jesus, for a moment, shows off his calling. I am. Who do you seek? Jesus, I am. It was a flex, wasn't it? Jesus flexed his messiahship on them. He says, I am. And here's why I think I want to emphasize this for just a minute, and we'll continue to press through here. Because all of us here in the room, hear me on this walk, church. Just give me some eye contact for a second. Online, I just want you to just tap in. Maybe you're doing dishes right now. Tap in for a second. All of us have to do something with Jesus. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about how your upbringing was. I'm not taking anything away from your story, but you have to do something with this Jesus. And I would caution you from staying in the mushy middle. You know what the mushy middle is? Oh, Jesus, he's a good dude. He's a good dude. You know what? I actually think he was a good teacher, much like a lot of the good professors and philosophers of old. Jesus pulls himself out of that category. He declares, "I am." That separates him from every prophet, every teacher, every leader, anybody who has ever walked this earth. Jesus says, "You cannot put me in that category." Why? Because I am. Jesus says, "I'm a category all by myself." Right? And so I would caution you to figure out what you want to do with Jesus. There was a great philosopher. In fact, he was one of the most profound atheists of his time. We know him as C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis was on a mission to try to debunk the Bible. He began to research. He said, "You know what? I'll prove these Christians wrong. I'll show them that it's contradictory. I'll show them that the Bible doesn't stand the test." Well, guess what? The closer C.S. Lewis got to the Bible, he said, "Who's Malchus? Why is he in there? It's a random dude. How come it says 173 fish? Who is this Jesus?" And he began to put the magnifying glass on Christ. And C.S. Lewis, his great statement was, "I finally gave in that God was God." Come on, right? And what C.S. Lewis began to do is he began to realize Jesus was who he says he is. And I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. It's a little bit more of a lengthy quote, but I just want to go ahead and put it on the screen if you can just follow it on the screen. He writes this in his book, Mere Christianity. And here's what Lewis says. He goes, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But come on, but listen, Walk Church, don't miss this. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however, strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, he says, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. And I put that before you. Who is Jesus to you? You can say, hey, I don't believe a thing about that Jesus. He was a lunatic. He happened to change the whole entire world, and people all around the world on this day are still singing. But he was crazy. I don't believe a single word. Oh, if you're there, then be there and be all there. But don't be here. He's kind of, you know, he's a good teacher, good guy. I think he died on the cross or something like that. Don't be there. That place doesn't exist. Jesus doesn't give you that option. He says, I'm Lord of all, or I'm not Lord at all to you. And even if you say, he's not Lord of my life, he still is. You just have chosen not to receive him as such. And we believe in an eternity where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I would just encourage you to not wait till eternity to figure that out. When our Savior, who is really good and really loving and loves you a lot, is here today. And can I just tell you, he's committed to being who he is. Amen. Jesus is not questioning his identity. He says, I am. Come on, amen? Let me tell you what else this text teaches us when it comes to Jesus. He is committed to the scriptures. I love that Jesus is, he's committed to his calling, but he's also committed to the scriptures, isn't he? I mean, it's hard to read the Bible and not see all of the moments where Jesus says, it is written. Constantly, Jesus is reaching back into the Old Testament or even reaching back into things that he once said to affirm who he is. Let's look at a few passages of scripture. John 18, verse 9, here in the text, Jesus, right, he's saying, hey, why am I doing all of this right now? Well, because of what I said. This was to fulfill the word he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Jesus here is referring to a prayer that he prayed in the previous chapter. Look at John 17. Are y'all still with me? Yes. Come on, come on, stay on the journey with me. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them, this is his prayer, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except for the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus here is saying, the disciples that the Father has entrusted Jesus with, the disciples that are following Christ and the people that are on his team in this case, Jesus says, I've been watching and keeping all of them. But there is one who had a predestiny on his life, who also had a hardened heart toward the things of God. His name is Judas, and Jesus knew beforehand, right, that this was going to happen. And Jesus still loved him, even though he betrayed him. Jesus says this was to fulfill what was written. We find in the book of Acts, you'll find Peter now preaching even after he denied Jesus. He had a great comeback story, amen? Come on, grateful for Peter's life. On one occasion, he denied Jesus, but he repented. And he confessed that he did love Jesus, and he turned away from his cowardliness. And the next thing you know, in Acts chapter 1, he's standing up bold. It says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. I love it. The detail, amen? And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now, David lived hundreds of years before Judas. But he was writing prophetically about what was about to happen, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. What was David saying? Well, we find in Psalm 109, verse 8, David prophesies that may his days be few and may another take his office. Well, you find in the book of Acts, after Judas actually in a very sad way, commit suicide. That they choose a new disciple to follow and be a part of the 12. And it's fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 109. May his days be few. May another take his office. In Luke chapter 22, verse 37, you'll find Jesus giving an account of the betrayal. He says, "For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me." And he was numbered with the transgressors. The transgressors in this case being known as Judas. "For what is written about me has its fulfillment." Can you see how Jesus is committed to his calling? Can you see how Jesus committed to the word? This is a direct quotation, and he was numbered with the transgressors. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53. I don't know. I just love the Bible, y'all. Come on. Stay with me, church. Isaiah 53 verse 12 is a prophetic passage pointing to the betrayal of the Messiah. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors." There it is. "Yet he bore the sin of many," can I get a hallelujah, right? "And makes intercession for the transgressors." Hey, this is good news, because even though we're all transgressors, fellow sinners and strugglers, Jesus is interceding for us. Yeah. Jesus is pouring his life out for us. Jesus is committed to us. I think I just gave you a spoiler of the third point. Point number one, Jesus is committed to his calling. He knows who he is. Jesus is committed to the scriptures. He knows what he's doing. He knows what was stated and read and spoken and prophesied about him. But friends, here's, I think, maybe my favorite point is the fact that Jesus is committed to us. He is taking on God's wrath toward our sins. And he is choosing to do it willfully. He is on his way to the cross. And it's heavy, brothers and sisters, as it should be. And that's why we don't stay in the mushy middle. I think it was just some cross. Oh, that was your cross. It's my cross. Notice what Jesus says in John 18, verse 11. What a profound moment. Peter pulls his sword out of the sheath. Sheath, great word. Anybody remember the show Zorro? I just see Peter just on his Zorro. Like, Peter, what crazy aim to cut a dude's ear off? Just bang, bang. And how about Jesus in his sovereign, calm power picks the ear up and stitches it back on in a moment. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, "This is not how we do things. Calm down." Peter goes, "I got it." My man's ear, Malchus goes, "Bro, what just happened?" And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Now, when you see the cup language, it's always referring to the wrath of God that is found within the cup. Prophetically in the Psalms or in the Jeremiah or in the prophetic books, this concept of the cup is never a good thing. It's always the boiling hot wrath of God toward rebellious sinners like us. And God would one day pour his judgment upon his people for their sins, because he's holy and righteous and just, and we want a holy and righteous justice system, and God leads it, and we've all broken his commands many of times, and so we are deserving of the cup of wrath on us. But come on, Jesus says, "Shall I not drink the cup of the Father's wrath in your place?" And so Jesus says, "Peter, chill out. Because you're going to deny me next. Shall I not do what I came to do? I am committed to my calling." Who is Jesus? Jesus is the betrayed Messiah. He's committed to his calling. He's committed to the scriptures. Friend, he's committed to go all the way for you. Come on. At any moment, could Jesus have just said, "I'm clocking out. too much. In fact, I know that one day in 2024, there's going to be this guy named Hayden. He's too much. I'm not going all the way for him. Nope. No thanks. In Las Vegas, it's going to be a city known for other things. I'm not doing it. Not for them. And I'm grateful he's committed to us. Jesus committed all the way to the cross, crown of thorns, spit on, mocked. Oh, come on. I don't want to get into the other messages, but I just want to remind you that Jesus is the betrayed Messiah, and it's dark and it's messy, and at the same time, it's glorious because of what that means to us. So final question, how does this change us? Because the statement of each sermon is who Jesus is changes everything about us. How does this change us? How does the betrayal of Jesus change us? Let me give you three quick thoughts. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Come on, I want you to write these down. I want you to lean in for just a few more minutes. Point number one, this changes us because it changes the way we respond to betrayal. The betrayal of Jesus gives us a model. Come on. I've heard Pastor Marvin say this often. Respond, don't react. Come on, right? We are faced with decisions where we have the decision to either react out of the flesh, and I know that feeling well, or we can respond out of Christ-like humility and maturity. It's not easy. We're going to blow it. We're going to miss it. And guess what? We have a Savior to help us with that. Come on, praise God, right? But what he does here, he changes the way we should respond. Friend, when somebody betrays you, I hope it doesn't happen, but if it happens, if somebody wrongs you, how about this? Just imagine this with me. I just want you to put yourself in the upper room at the Last Supper, at the table. Peter leans over to Jesus and says, who's gonna do it? Who's gonna betray you? You know what Jesus should have said? You. You are tonight. In a couple hours, you. Jesus doesn't even do that. Jesus goes, it's the one who dips the pita in the hummus. Come on, right? I don't know if it was hummus or pita, but that's how I visualize it, okay? Jesus is the one who dips the bread in, you know what I'm saying? Right? And then it's almost like in slow motion, at least how I visualize it, Jesus is the one who dips the bread. And it's like, whew, there's Judas. He picks up the bread and dips it. And I wonder if Peter was like, that had to be wild right there. And next thing you know, right, Jesus tells Judas, go and do what you came to do. And I don't know if Judas is fully aware, but he was filled with Satan. He was filled with opposition. And Satan found a heart that was already deceived, and that's a bad pair. And entered into his life and deceived him to do something like that and betray the Messiah. And Jesus teaches us how to respond to that. Friend, when somebody wrongs you, don't just run from it. Jesus doesn't run from Judas. He walks right up to Judas. Do what you came here to do. Are you here to betray me with a kiss? The betrayal of Jesus. And I wonder if Judas is like, what? This is going different than I thought. It's heavy and it's emotional, it's deep. Sometimes beware, the person who's praising you the most might be deceiving you the most. Judas was there all along. Hey, everything's great. Goes up and gives him a kiss on the cheek. Jesus teaches us how to respond, not react. Amen. Point number two, Jesus, he changes us by the way he gives us this model, which serves as a reminder that nothing compares to what we have in Christ. Hear me on this walk, church. We're almost done. Can I just tell you, nothing compares to what you have in him. Why do I share that? Well, because Judas, in the betrayal, was tempted by some notoriety from maybe some of the elites of his day and 30 pieces of silver. It wasn't 30 pieces of gold. It wasn't even the highest form of financial currency. They said, man, we can buy you with 30 coins of silver. We can get you to betray the Savior that quickly. Get him a bag of 30 shekels. Get him a bag of 30 coins. He'll tell us where he's at. And this friend, hear me, church, serves us, especially the students in the room and every age group in the room. Let the betrayal of Jesus serve as a reminder that nothing compares to what we have in Christ. What happens to Judas? He realizes what's happening. And suddenly that 30 doesn't feel so good anymore. He lets it go. Matthew chapter 27, right? We see this on display, verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he is on his way to the cross. He changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And the chief priests and the elders laugh at Judas and say, that don't have nothing to do with us. Do what you do. And he throws the money at them. And Judas realizes nothing that they had could compare to what Jesus gave. Nothing that the money that they provided him with could compare to the peace and reality of the love of Christ. Amen? And I want this message to serve you in that way, because here's why. Listen to me, guys. What's your 30 pieces of silver? Oh, I've been at this thing too long to see so many people turn their back on Christ. Finally, they get the girlfriend that they wanted, and next thing you know, they haven't been back for a year. The guy finally gave you his number, and you just wanted a relationship. You wanted affection. You wanted attention so bad. You said, hey, I'm just going to take that. I'll betray Christ. I'll take those 30 pieces of silver as long as somebody likes my photo on Instagram. I'll take those 30 pieces of silver as long as I get a new car this year. Hey, I got work. I got to make some money. Make sure you're not Judas. I don't got time for Jesus. How much does it take to buy you? We look at the story and we go, wow, that was terrible of him. What's it take to buy you? How much does the devil have to dangle in front of you? Listen to me, Walk Church. Listen to me. Nothing compares to what we have in Christ. Nothing compares to the promise, the beauty, the power, the fulfillment, the eternal destiny that Jesus has paid for through his blood. So even when the devil comes to you like he did in Matthew chapter 4 and says, Jesus, come up here. I'll give you all of this. And Jesus goes, what? Do you know who you're talking to? And the devil's tricky. He'll pull it on anybody. Right? Jesus says, don't put God to the test. Jesus says, I am who I am. And in fact, it says the devil left him, fled from him. If you resist him, he'll flee. Point number 3. The betrayal demonstrates that God can redeem anything. The betrayal of Christ, listen to me, it teaches us that God can redeem anything. Tell me if the answer is yes. Is this the worst betrayal in the history of the world? Yes. Is this the most glorious betrayal in the history of the world? Yes. Why? Because without Judas betraying the Savior, you and I can't be saved. Without Jesus, John Piper says, this is a spectacular sin. Now, how does that paradox work, right? Well, because what the enemy meant for evil, God still can make it for good. I mean, this right here, this reminds me of the moment in the book of Genesis where Joseph is there with his brothers, and the same ones who threw him in the pit, the same ones that betrayed him, the same ones that said, hey, Dad, Jacob, some beast ate him in the wilderness. Check out the colorful coat with the blood on it. Those same brothers are now there in front of Joseph, and he has the opportunity to condemn them. What does he say in Genesis chapter 50? As for you, you meant evil against me, brothers, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What the enemy meant for evil, what Judas and his poor decision led to, was this moment right here. I wrote it down like this as a reality statement, and we'll close with this statement. Jesus was betrayed so that we can be saved. If you don't remember anything else from the sermon, remember this bar. Jesus was betrayed so that we could be saved. Why does the betrayal matter? Well, because Jesus was betrayed so that we could be saved. Jesus was rejected so we could be accepted. Come on, amen. He invites us in. Church, he invites us in. And so what do we have to do? We have to do something with that. Don't just leave it to chance. Don't just stay in the middle. Don't just be a bystander watcher. Be a worshiper. Do something with that. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit in this room right now, online and in person. God, I first want to pray if anybody in here is struggling with betrayal, struggling with deception and denial, Jesus dealt with that too. God, you can relate. I pray that you would draw near to every person in here. And I just want you to know, if you've been betrayed or if you are paranoid about betrayal, Jesus can meet you there. Jesus is the betrayed Messiah.
Yes.
Draw near to those in the room today and online. And God, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you as Savior, that you would save them. And right now, if that's you, would you pray this prayer with me? Just talk to God right now and just say, Lord, I'm ready to be saved. I'm done playing. I'm ready to go in. I trust you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe you defeated death. I believe that you are one day coming back to get me. And I believe that your presence is here with me now. I confess that I'm a sinner. I turn away from my sins. And I put my faith in you, Lord. Be with me all my days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Can we celebrate that here today?